welcome you here today. Certainly, if you are a Spanish speaker, may the Lord bless us all as we come together in worship. Guys, I wanted to play you a little bit of Law and Order. I saw some of you when you heard that music kind of cringe and start heading for the door. No. We're not going to take anyone to court or anything like that order that at all. Anyhow, that's from the television series Law and Orders, which now is a plethora series, right? Because it's like five shows that are now Law and Order. Who watches that show? Come on, rated R. But actually, that was Teresa, my favorite show for a long time. And when we first moved to Texas, we would sit in my mom's room because we lived in my mama's house like most mid-30s people do these days. And would watch Law and Order and just really thank God that our life didn't look that bad. So, I mean, it's one of those good shows like that. But it's also something that's near to the heart of the kingdom of God when we talk about Law and Order. And God has given us his laws, quite honestly, to order our lives and to bring order to our lives. And God's laws, really, when we think of his laws, we have to think of this. They define for us the way we live the kingdom life. Does that make sense? Because often when we think of laws and order, it has not had the good thought that's there. It gives us this idea of how God wants me to live and how he blesses my life. The psalmist would write this here in Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. So some of you right now need to start reading the law of the Lord because wise the simple. There you go. And if that's you, read it. And again, Psalms writes, by your words, I can see where I'm going. They throw a beam of light on my dark path. I've committed myself, and I'll never turn back from living by your righteous order. Everything's falling apart on me, God. Put me together again with your word. And I love this here out of the message. Festoon me with your finest sayings. So if you're going to festoon somebody this morning, please wait till we leave the sanctuary. God, teach me your holy rules. Now, when you read that, you think of, some of you understand what I'm saying. You're here today and you feel like there's the breaking apart. There's those things going on. I want his guidance. I want him to show me where he wants me to go in my life. And that's where we're at. Most of us come here and say, yeah, man, God's rules bring order to my life. But most of us haven't sat around really thanking God for his laws or for any other law because most of us, well, a lot of us, I won't say most of us, probably five of us out of the bunch, I'm sure, have a rebellious spirit that when we think of laws, we think of how can we break the law? Or when we think of law, we think of the ways maybe we have broken the law, and it really begins to touch us in that way. So when it comes to God, we also realize this here, that no matter how much we love him and no matter how much we love his laws, that daily, in some way or fashion possibly, we transgress his law. We transgress what he has for us in his life. We sin, an old archer's term, which means we miss the mark on what he has for the day. And so we sit back and say, well, what do we do? What do we do? How does God order us when we throw his laws off of us, Cassie? What do we do? If we say, I don't want his laws, what does he do? Well, we talked about it last week, Dennis. That's right. Judgment. That's what we talked about last week. You say, please don't go back to judgment again. Well, today we've got judgment. We're going to talk about judgment. We have a couple of people coming in with some blow torches with fire. Turn the ACs off. Let's get after it. Through judgment. And, you know, judgment, we think of a really bad word. But judgment in Hebrew, and this is Brian Benita's edition. You always know he's got to get some Hebrew in there. Say it real loud for us there, right? Mishpat, right? It's the only pot that is legal here in the Texas state of Texas. So I want to remind some of you that there. But and it is always good for you, not just when you're going through a difficult time. So as it is, mishpat's there, which is can translate it also order. And judgment or mishpat is when God brings his kingdom into order. So when you think of it that way, you sit back and go, well, wow. Judgment doesn't sound real bad in that way. I spoke to my home group Friday night and said, when you ask someone to come into your business, one of those shows where they come in and they turn your salon or your restaurant around, you know that shows, no, you don't, it's rated R too, but what do you want them to come in and go, well, I know you're losing money, I know you're about to lose everything in your life, but you know what, your business looks really good and you're doing everything perfect. Or when you go to the doctor and you're feeling horrible, isn't it horrible to go to the doctor and he says, well, you're perfectly healthy, I don't know what's wrong with you. Or maybe your car won't run. It keeps breaking down and you take it to the mechanic and he says, there's nothing wrong with your car. You want to hear something. You want them to judge that car. You want them to judge your business. You want them to judge you physically and find out what's wrong and be able to give you an answer and say, I found out why you feel so bad. And when God comes and brings judgment on our life, in a sense, he's going, this is why it's not working. You see what I'm saying? Instead of going, hey, just keep living like you are. You might sneak into heaven if you're okay. Did you say the prayer? You'll be fine. No, you really want to have the fullness of the kingdom of God. And that's what his judgment brings. And so when we think of judgment only as this cosmic calamity, which is the end times thing of the evildoers, which they all deserve, we know they do, as we always know that judgment will start in San Francisco and move over to New York, as we always hear. You know, it's a, I don't know why they picked those two cities, but they go after them. So if you're from New York, God help you today, you'll get hit second. But it's not just an end time thing. Just as we sit back and say, I want healing. I want miracles in my life today. I want blessing. I'm not waiting to die to go to heaven to get blessed. I'm sorry. I want some of that today. And so it is with judgment. It's, yes, it's an end times thing, but we want it in our life today. We want it to bring order to our life today. It's something that does come today. So how does it come today? Well, some of you realize that some of your houses have been swallowed up by the earth. And, you know, no, the main thing is we look at this here in 1 Corinthians 11:32. Now, Paul is talking about the people going and having communion time and how they're not doing it right and how they're getting ill and what's going on. And he gives them the answer. He says, when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. When we are disciplined, we're being judged so we will not be condemned. A judgment that's not condemning. A judgment that's bringing what? A healing. Judgment in our lives today could be best understood as discipline. And every time you say that, people say, I hate discipline. I don't like you talking about discipline. And who here does like discipline? I really used to love it when you're given it. But, I mean, the point is, no one enjoys, man, today I got the best butt whipping you ever had. It was awesome, you know. Yeah, TMI, right. But, I mean, I'll be honest. I was one in my home. We didn't get talking to's and we didn't get time out. And we didn't ever put our nose in the corner. We just went right to the way it used to be. Don't talk about that today because I don't want to get you upset. But and the issue was today I look back at the discipline I received and most of it or a good portion of it was worthy and good for me. But when we transgress God's law, he uses discipline to restore righteousness and order in our lives. So that's a lot to write down, but if you'll notice, what's left out is law and order. So that's real tricky for you, see. It's a puzzle. You got it there, Matthew? You got that? You're going to want to remember this because I can see where you're heading at after you leave. So that's a joke, so don't get there. But when we transgress God's law, he uses discipline to restore righteousness and order to our lives. And most of us think he uses discipline just to beat me down and to make me pay for what I've done, so that he can throw me out and say, that's what happens to people who transgress my laws. I don't like you. Get out of here. And some of you know this here. Maybe you went through discipline with your parents, and after they disciplined you, they would get out of my face. Get away from me. And that didn't feel so good. That's not what God does. It's not the discipline we should bring either. It's a matter of God saying, I'm bringing you back to me, and that's what I want to do. My discipline is for the purpose of restoring your life. We sing today, I dearly love you, Lord, because your touch fully restores my life. I'm not just here to get a touch so I can walk. It fully brings the restoration of my life. Now, Revelation 3:19 from the Message says this here, the people I love, I call to account, prod and correct and guide so that they'll live at their best. Did you catch that, Marie? Live at their best. Right? Now, Marie has been playing on my worship team now for what's it been, 3 years or something like that? 5 years? Been 5 years? Wow, give her a big hand. I think she's going to make it. But, you know, when she first came, Marie would come to our rehearsals and sit in the back there where Danelle's sitting right now, and she would play with the band. Y'all remember that there. And we'd say, we can't really hear you back there. Well, she says, I'm not plugging in, because she was learning her instrument. But at one point, she came on stage. You know, that was the biggest mistake she ever made of her life, because at that point, she began to actually hear direction and correction and things like that, right? And how did that make you feel? Tell the congregation. How'd it make you feel? Sweaty. Sweaty, yes. She told me that wasn't pleasant, you know. And later she told me, when you would start yelling at me, yelling at you, well, you know, that's okay. You know, but you know, she said, your correction brought out in me the best that I could be in that sense. And she practiced it on her own. But when we would say, give me this, give me that, it quickly brought you up to speed on your instrument in a much quicker way than if you were sitting at home listening to tapes and trying to play with a stereo, which was not going to give you any information. And by the way, I don't think we have stereos anymore. So go with that. But you got it. So you've got the point. But listen to this. So I love, Ashley, I love discipline. It brings me, tell me what I need to grow. Right, Frank, you like it? Tell me what I need to grow. But this is what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 10:23. We've already read it, but we'll see it again. He says, Lord, I know that people's lives are not their own. It's not for them to direct their steps, meaning I need direction. I need guidance. Discipline me, Lord. There's a prayer for you, huh? Raise your hand. Listen to me, Lord. Bring it all. I want it all. But only in due measure. You catch that? He knows his God, only in due measure, not in your anger, or you will reduce me to nothing. Now, this guy here is a prophet. This guy here has a good relationship with God. This guy here is very close with God. He's got a couple of books in the Bible in the Old Testament, and they're pretty long ones for that matter. I don't know anyone here who's got one of those, but Jeremiah has those. And he's like, but you will reduce me to nothing. He understands discipline. But he also understands discipline can be very difficult. He's not sitting back going, man, I just love your discipline. He's saying, I know it can be difficult, but I want it because I want what's best for my life. Speak into my life, Lord. The psalmist would say, search my heart for anything within me that is not right. I want it out of me. I want to have the kingdom life, the best life I can have. Job would say in Job 5:17, blessed is the one whom God corrects, so do not despise the discipline of the Almighty, for he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. That's Job 5:17-18, right? Are you with me this morning? You're saying, how long are you going to keep talking about this? Well, we're getting to Jeremiah, and you know when you get to Jeremiah, you got to talk about bad things because that guy, he just drags you through the mud. He's a very uplifting kind of prophet, but it's good for our life to hear what's there. And we've been going through this book for a couple months, maybe four or five, I don't know, and as long as Marie's been on the team. And so, and believe me, it's difficult, but I want what's best for me and what's best for our body. And a good leader, as we said last week, brings the love of the shepherd, but brings the correction of the prophet as well, and brings both sides of that coin. And so I ask you to come, Holy Spirit, this morning. Come and refresh us. Lord, that we would never feel that we are being disciplined in your anger, that we would never feel we were in the condemnation of discipline or of judgment, but that we're in that thing that you're bringing on us to make us like yourself, to bring us to our best. The Lord, unlike Cain, that when we would hear correction, we wouldn't take it as rejection and leave you, but that we'd press forward and say, well, tell me, what sacrifice would you have me make? For I know you surely would have told him. Now come and bless us, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Get to the depths of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to start with Jeremiah 25, and I will miss some scripture today, so don't get mad. You can read this on your own, Dennis, when you get home, if you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's plenty of them out there to be had. And a lot of times, if you wait a little bit longer, a lot of people leave them in the pews, just pick one up as you go. So so they're there. The word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Real quick, a little history lesson. I gave you one last week. You're probably sick of all this history, but the, Roseanne's going, oh, not more history. That's right. But real quick, I want to remind you that Josiah was a king in the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had already been taken away by the Assyrians into captivity. And so in the southern kingdom, we have these bad kings, but here comes this young boy whose name is Josiah, and that's why you see a lot of kids named Josiah, because he was a good king. And he raised up and brought reformation to his town and took out all the idols and began to worship God again in the city of Jerusalem. But it didn't work so well after he died. His children went back to the ways of Manasseh, his grandfather, and fathers before him. So we see here that Jehoiakim is the son of Josiah, but he was not the first king. After Josiah died, another king would be put into place there, and that king, Jehoiakim, as it was, would be a king who also infuriated Egypt, and so they would replace kings. So I want you to understand vassal states in the sense Judah or Jerusalem was not in control of their own destiny per se. They would serve Egypt, or they would serve Babylon, as it were, and they would play off who was ever the better, stronger country in a way. They would come over and say, oh, we're friends with Egypt, and they would send tithe money to Egypt, and then that gets your attention, doesn't it? And then they would come over here, and if Egypt looked like they were weakening, or one of their kings or pharaohs would die, they'd come over and they would serve Babylon. In this time, Nabopolassar had come and defeated Egypt, but yet he died, and his son Nebuchadnezzar, actually Nebuchadnezzar II, would ascend the throne, and therefore at this time, the kings of Judah would say, well, this king is new. Maybe it would be better to go back over here and serve Egypt a little bit. So what do you think happens with Nebuchadnezzar II? He's like, you're going to change your allegiances on me? So he begins to certainly lay siege on the city of Judah. He's already taken away some people, or some people have already been taken. He's laying siege again on this town. And of course, remember, Jeremiah's word is give up, surrender, go to Babylon, and that's what he would say. Verse 2 says this here. Jeremiah the prophet said to all the people of Judah and to all those living in Jerusalem, for 23 years, that's from the 13th year of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah, until this very day, the word of the Lord has come to me, and I've spoken to you again and again, but you have not. Come on, say it. Got any parents in the room? Ever said this? I've told you again and again. Huh? Anybody here ever wondered how long you could continue to do what God called you to do because you're tired of serving people who don't listen? When you get over 23 years under your belt, I guess you can start complaining, because here, says Jeremiah, it just happened way back then. They will not listen. And he would go on to say this here, though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you've not listened or paid attention. Turn each of you from your evil ways and evil practices, and you can stay in the land God gave you and your ancestors forever and ever. You can stay here. He says in verse 6, do not follow other gods to serve and worship them. Do not arouse my anger with your hands, with what your hands have made. Then I will not harm you. But you did not listen to me, declares the Lord, and you have aroused my anger with what your hands have made, and you have brought harm to yourself. Again, these are asides and a part of the sermon, but let's just say this here. Of all of the things we look at when it comes to idolatry, and they talk about what your hands have made, it speaks to us as Americans, those in the United States of America, more than any other thing, because we are a nation that manufactured our own things. We used to. We made things. We become very materialistic, and we look at what we've got, and we look over and say, my car, my house, my things, and that's what we begin to worship. So very quickly, we can draw some connections with what was going on there. They had just little statues in the corner, but our statues have four wheels on them, and they say Cadillac on the front. So there you go. You got it, but dang, it's a good-looking car. So in that, I want us to understand that what God is saying is you have quit worshiping me and begin to worship other things. And you know what? It angers me. It really hurts me. And you know what? You've aroused my anger. And you, he says, and I have brought harm on you. Is that what he says? No. What does he say? You have what? You have brought harm on yourself. Now, when I discipline my children, often I'll say, I told you if you did this, this would be the consequences. So you made the decision. I didn't get to make it. you've brought harm on yourself. And how often when we're going through the difficult times of discipline, do we look at God and we get mad at who? Ourselves. No, we get mad at God. It's God's fault. And the issue is God holds us in accountability and says, you are accountable for the deeds that you've done. But as we sang today, thank God, he is. If it were for my sin, I would stand condemned. But your ways are forgiveness so that you might be revered. By the way, that is Old Testament Psalms. That's not even New Testament. That's his ways. Forgiveness as we come and repent. He goes on and reads in the next one. There's just, this stuff's good stuff. Therefore the Lord says this, because you've not listened to my words, I will summon all the prophets of the north, or the peoples of the north, forgive me, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and I will bring them against this land and its inhabitants and against all the surrounding nations. Now listen to what he says. I will completely destroy them and make them an object of horror and scorn and an everlasting ruin. And I will banish from them the sounds of joy and gladness, the voices of bride and bridegroom, the sound of millstones and the light of the lamp. Now, as a young man, when I read these passages, I was always in the Jeremiah big. My heart would break because I thought of this beautiful city where people lived and things went on. And to walk this city where no longer were there going to be marriages. People weren't going to be throwing rice, which that's not what they did, but you get the idea. No life. Can you imagine just our little town of Conroe if it was wiped out and you were left here and walked around this city? Some of you know what it's like to live in a city that maybe a hurricane hit and it's left in ruins, and to walk around it and to say, man, you remember the day when things were great here. This is what they were looking at. This is what was happening. And the fulfillment of it came in 599 BC when Nebuchadnezzar II invaded Judah and laid siege to Jerusalem, and it fell within 3 months because he went around it and he shut off all of their ability to have food, and they just began to cannibalize each other. It was a horrible, horrible scene, what went on. But the truth is, when guys, we won't come out of the walls that we surround ourselves with, these walls we call righteous, when we won't come out from our shell and give up, we'll end up cannibalizing each other as well. We'll end up destroying our family and ourselves instead of saying, I give up, God. This is who I am. This is where I'm at. I'm ready to relent to you. As I've said before, you can't be resurrected if you won't die. And you can't get into the kingdom and get the kingdom life if repentance is not part of what we have. We all have to get there, and we all go through it. So this is what we see here. And the work of that we see here is God really moving in a way that's going to bring great catastrophe and pain in their life. Could you think of any greater pain than this? I can't. Now, the problem is when we look into our lives, we sit back and say, God, how are you touching me? Last week I said this here. God doesn't need your sin to fulfill your destiny in life. He doesn't need you to sin, to willfully go out and choose to sin to fulfill his purposes in your life. But I want to reiterate this to you. He will use all of your calamity to shape and to form you and to bring you into the person he wants you to be. Nothing will be wasted. And for some of us, our hard head had to get us to the bottom. Some of us, like Brian Fox, came up and said, yes, Lord, what can I do for you? And he's been a perfect guy ever since. You ask his sons. Some of us said, yes, Lord. Oh, I don't think so, Lord. No way, Lord. Oh, Lord, you know? And I always ask people when you got saved, and some of you will say 5 and 6, and then I will generally say, I meant the last time. And then you start saying, well, 35 or whatever, you know, because we fought the law, but the law won, right? And God has used every one of these things to build you into that person. A lot also, though, is him having to heal a lot of things that we willfully put ourselves through. But we take all of our pain, all of our present, all of our past, and all of our future and hand it to him and say, this is who I am. I don't deny my past. It's what it was. I just don't want it to be my future, and I don't want it to be my present. That's for sure. I want you to look at Hebrews 12, and this is in the Message. I'm going to read all of it to you. You've got a little bit on your thing. You've heard this a lot, but I'm going to read it to the Message. In this all-out match against sin, others have suffered far worse than you, to say nothing of what Jesus went through. All that bloodshed. So don't feel sorry for yourself, or have you forgotten how good parents treat children and that God regards you as his children? My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child he loves that he disciplines. The child he embraces, he also corrects. God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. This trouble you're in isn't punishment, it's training. The normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? We respect our own parents for training and not spoiling us. So why not embrace God's training so that we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them. But God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. At the time, discipline isn't much fun. It always feels like it's going against the grain. Later, of course, it pays off handsomely, for it's the well-trained who find themselves mature in their relationship with God. Now, real quick, I want to put it in this way. My parents disciplined me when they would see something wrong. But at times, their discipline really didn't bring a lot of change. My principal at school would bring out a paddle and bend me over and give me pops at school. They don't allow that anymore. You got it good. You didn't get pops, did you? You're a little young for pops, ain't you? I'm very proud. I didn't get as many pops as Randy Watts. He got a lot of pops. But I'm going to say this here. They were whooping on the wrong dude. Because at my home, I got tore up so bad, them pops didn't mean anything. Mark will tell you, we was up to no good. So it was the pops. Meaning that discipline that our parents gave or others have given us often misses the mark of bringing real change to us, doesn't it? But see, God knows what we need. And he knows what gets us. And he knows what's going to change us and bring us into his alignment. And when he constructs this, this plan, if you will, of training, he knows what's going to get our goat. And he knows how to bring us there. So when you're going through something, I sit back and say, Lord, he knows what gets me. He does. And I don't exactly know what you're going through in your life. But I say, Lord, you know what brings me to you. Put a hook in my jaw, as the old Pentecostals used to say. And bring me back to you. I want it all. Which was my prayer 3 years before I would come back and serve him. Stuck in the middle of nothing but just dead sin in my life. Wanting to come back and serve him. Unable to do so. Because I kind of liked my life. I just was unhappy. I'll say that again. I liked my life, but I was unhappy. You don't have to raise your hand. Meaning I liked the life I formed for me. I enjoyed it. Because it was my life. But it sucked, as they say in the world. Go figure that one out. So that's what we say. Job would say, blessed is the one God corrects, as we done said. So he despises the discipline of the, don't despise the discipline. He wounds, but he heals. Today, I want us to understand. Why don't you show me that fill in the blank that you got up there? You got that fill in the blank? There it is, because it's not on my manuscript, so there it is. God uses the cruelties of life to order our lives. Thank you. You see that? He uses the cruelties. You say, really? Would he use cruel things to order my life? I don't know. Why don't you go ask the people who Nebuchadnezzar was smashing their children against the walls? I'm so glad that he changed. He's not that way anymore. I don't know. Go ask Jesus who he hung on a cross. I'm not saying that's what I want, and I'm not saying that God is a God who is destructive, but he will use the cruelties that are there to get hold of us. So when we go through cruelties, bring them back to the cross. Bring them back to the one who's paid the price, who says, I want to pay the price for you. I want to bring healing to your life. I can come to him and say, please take my past. redeem it. Redeem it, but it's all yours to use and to bring me into the man or woman that you've called me to be. As we sing today, Lord, rescue me. Rescue me. Are you with me, or are you just plumb bored today? This is heavy stuff, so forgive me. I better move on. Am I scaring you so far? I mean, I'm scaring you, right? What kind of church preaches stuff like this? I don't know, but my daddy used to say, don't say that stuff in church. So let's move on. This whole country, I'm going to read on, will become a desolate wasteland. Oh, gosh, Faye, I hate reading this stuff. This is not attractive gospel. But the whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon. How many years? 70 years. And he goes on and says, after 70 years, he's going to destroy Babylon. In 70 years, I'm going to set it right. Those people have done it to you. I'm going to take care of all that calamity that's come against you. But you're going to have to serve 70 years. Now, actually, they would serve around 66 years that they would be there. And a lot of them died and didn't come back. But God brought them back. And 70, by the way, is really a number that means the completeness of time that was necessary to bring you into order so I could bring you back and establish you in the land I'd given you. Now, why am I reading that today? Well, because God uses the passage of time to order our lives too. And one of the things is, you know, we come back after sin and we're like, I'm ready. So I took a gun and wiped out an entire middle school. I'm called to preach. I mean, God forgives. Let me preach. You know, get me in the pulpit. There's time that's taken. Some of us have went through times you've showed up and you're ready to get going, but it takes a time because all that passage of time is there. God uses all this passage of time to heal us, and it takes time. Hopefully not 70 years. But I want to tell you, for those folks, give up. You'll get to come back in 70 years. Who you think was raising their hand for that one? Jehovah said, the Lord's going to deal with you kindly. I want you and Nancy to move out of your house for 4 years. I'm going to live there. And after 4 years, he'll bring you back, and you can restore your house after I tear it up with my children. You really would not be down for that. And you'd be looking for another church, mind you. And I wouldn't blame you. But the point is, these people were leaving all they ever known. And I want you to know, as you're going through this time, some of you are going through this time of discipline, don't give up. Keep your patience going on. Continue that. We see this in 2 Peter. Can I read Romans 5 first, if you don't mind? The patience produces character, and character produces hope. To sit in the patience of going through these difficult times builds in you this character of life. Now, how many know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. How long did you have to go through what you went through on your house? And you're still going through it. Hang in there. Hang in there. You say it's discipline, I did something wrong. I don't know. But the Bible says when you go through hardships, look at them as discipline. Learn from them. Don't despise God. Don't despise the people. Fight for justice, certainly. But say, what are you forming in me, Lord? And he might just tell you, I want you to do this, or I want you to do that. But often, you know, there's things of character being born in us. I love what it says. This hope will never disappoint us because God has poured out his love to fill our hearts. He gave us his love through the Holy Spirit whom God has given to us. And I say, come Holy Spirit. In this length of time, this passage of time, I want you to go back to 2 Peter 3:8 real quick if I can. Thank you, Carol. He says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. You've heard that one a bunch when it's used to explain other things. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, most of you say, well, Raymond, that's dealing with end time judgment, right, Roy? We know, we've read that. That's why he's not come, because he's waiting for the full fullness of the restoration of the people he's got to take home with him and give them that time. Sure, fair enough. But we also said we want that end time stuff here now, meaning this here. God's going, I'm personally delaying with you, maybe even with this congregation, because I'm waiting for the fullness of restoration to come in your life and the character be built that's necessary to take the task I've called you to. You know I've called you. But it's taking this time to build in you those things. Now, if you want to speed that process up, then throw yourself fully into discipline of saying, Lord, I'm ready. It's like, Marie, come up on the stage and have Bobby be mean to you, because it was really Bobby, it was me. But wasn't it? No one was mean. Were we? No? Okay, good. She didn't say it. But all that to say is we grow the fastest if we will put ourselves in that place of saying, here I am. Here I am. And the Lord is working in us as a body, as a church, as each individual go through. He's building the character in us. Hawkey's building the character in you. You've heard the call. And things don't always look like what, but he's building that in you. For me, the moment I came back after 12 years of living a lascivious life, I was eating the slop of pigs. Oh, no, that's the Bible. That's someone else's. But I came back and said, I'm ready to preach. Yeah. You get a broom, sweep for a while. Get a vacuum cleaner. That used to be my line for anyone who said, I want to be in the youth group. I want to be a youth leader. Well, here's a vacuum cleaner. Show me you can vacuum and show up on time and vacuum. And let's see if we can do that. And then, of course, someone was vacuuming and didn't know how to vacuum, and the dust came out of the vacuum cleaner. So I didn't do that anymore. But the point is it takes time if you want to be strong at what it's called you to, especially as a leader, because you don't want to hurt people. We learned that last week, right? I want to grow. I want to be real. So let's move on, because some of you are ready to go out and eat tonight, and since it's 1 o'clock, no, it's really not. This is what the Lord, the God, said to me. Take from my hand this cup filled with the wine of my wrath. Look at that. Now, that's not Napa wine, that's for sure. That's definitely not Napa wine. But I can tell you some wine companies right now, like Vendage and others, that would go with the wine of wrath. But the wine of my wrath, and make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. And when they drink it, they're going to stagger and they're going to go mad because of the sword I will send among them. By the way, this is God talking to Jeremiah. So I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom he sent me drink it. Jerusalem and the towns of Judah, its kings, its officials, to make them a ruin and an object of horror and a scorn, a curse as they are today. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his attendants, his officials, and all his people, and all the foreign people there, all the kings of Uz and all the kings of Philistines, those of Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the people left of the Shad, Edom and Moab and Ammon, all the kings of Tyre and Sidon, the kings of the coastlands across the sea, Dedan, Tema, Buz, and all who are in distant places. Now, real quick, I want you to understand God is the one with the plan for the nations. You need to understand that. And you need to understand another thing. When Babylon was doing good in conquering, you couldn't sit back and say, hey, that's a blessed nation, and Jerusalem is cursed. No, because Jerusalem was God's people. And always be aware that when you think a nation's on the uprise and they're doing all that, that doesn't always mean they're doing the right thing. Sometimes God's using them in those ways. In this here, what's really important for you to see is it says, and all who are in distant places. That also can be defined as those who do not cut the hair close to their, who cut the hair close to their forehead. Which I like that because it comes after the town of Buzz. So I thought that was nice. But so let's move on. Just you find those nuggets, you got to share them, man. I don't know what this got there. Which meant, Gentile. By the way, these towns would fall under the icy grip of the Babylonians too, and they would be destroyed. Tyre was destroyed after great siege on that city in Sidon. These were great cities that fell. These prophecies came true, all of them. Then tell them, all the kings of Arabia and all the kings of the foreign people who live in the wilderness, all the kings of Zimri, Elam, Media, all the kings of north, near and far, one after the other, all the kingdoms on the face of the earth, and after all of them, the king of Shishak will drink it too. Okay? By the way, that's a cryptogram for Babylon. And if you don't know what a cryptogram is, ask my wife. She plays all those games all the time. But it's just another name for Babylon. They'll get it too. Then tell them this is what the Lord God of Israel says. Drink, get drunk, and vomit. Some of you are too well aware of that life. But there it is. I remember that one well. And fall to rise no more. I remember that. Because of the sword, I will send among you. But if they refuse to take the cup from your hand and drink, tell them this is what the Lord Almighty says. You must drink it. I'm beginning to bring disaster on the city that bears my name. And will you indeed go unpunished? You will not go unpunished, for I am calling down a sword on all who live on the earth, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, I wanted to read all that to you to realize this here. This is a cup of wrath. God is saying, you're going to drink this cup of wrath. And we see this depicts the imagery of these nations drinking from the Lord's cup of wrath. And they're staggering and they're drunk and just falling apart. But what we are brought to this here is also the realization that Jesus in the garden, after he establishes the cup of acceptance, goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he kneels down after he's told his disciples, would you just tarry with me a while? And he says, Lord, if you can take this cup from me, take it from me. Because this cup of wrath, even our Savior realized that the judgment on this world had to be absolved, had to be resolved. And he sits and says, if you could get someone, if some other plan. But he sweats blood. And you know that cup would be him going to the cross, paying that out for us. That cup of wrath falling on him. Him taking our sin. Him taking the sins of all that had ever come before him and since the beginning of time. The cup of wrath. And it said an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened them. God uses any means necessary to order our lives, some might say. But I want to say this here. I want you to realize the depths to which he'll go for his people. And he sent his own son to get hold of us. How far will he go if you continue to turn your back on him and walk in rebellion away from the one you've given your life? At what point will he say, I've had enough, go on your way? I don't know. But instead of seeing it in the bad way, I want you to see it in the good way, that he dogs us and comes after us and pays this great price to come after us. His own son. To pursue us in the most violent of ways that are there. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And let me explain that to you real powerfully in this. If you think that you're beyond his touch, you think he's a God who isn't capable of loving you and getting hold of your life and ordering you, and you've already come to know Jesus Christ and you've walked away, I want to say this to you. He loved you when you were far off. Why do you think he can't love you when he's already got your life? And if you're here today and you think your life is so bad that how could this Jesus love you, I want you to understand the wrath that he took upon himself for you and me. That today is a day of saying, I want your discipline because your discipline brings me close to you. And I want you and I want this kingdom life and I want it now. I'm not ready to tarry any longer. I want you. And thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. how much more will be saved through his life? His death paid for that. How much more his life is paying? The Holy Spirit, as we've read already, moved and poured out on you to empower you to live the life of the kingdom, to cleanse those thoughts and cleanse those misdeeds, to empower you to forgive others, empower you to receive forgiveness. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the blood which is poured out. It's a strong agent. It's not some small little thing. It doesn't stop at the deep spots. It gets into the deep spots and lifts them up and brings us whiter than snow. This is Jesus. This is your life on Jesus. This is you saying, I want you, and I'm ready to come to you. You have the power to bring me in. And I love it when people say, well, man, if I walked in that church, it would fall down. And I just look at them and say, you really think that you're the worst thing that's ever walked in the church? You're way off, man. You're way off. God, by the way, would even send a prophet to speak to Nebuchadnezzar to bring order to his life as best he could. If you'll go and read in Daniel. God used and went after these other nations too who didn't even know him. How much more for those who say we're his people? We're his people. But we wear forgiveness like it's some badge that gives us the right to walk through any roadblock there is. I don't want to walk through that roadblock. Would you stand with me now? Come, Holy Spirit. Invite the ministry team to come forward. As they come forward this morning, we ask the Holy Spirit to come because we have business to deal with and we have life to engage in. And I even put that call out to you today, even as you come down, as you maybe are going through things in your life, difficulties. You're not coming down saying, I'm an evil person. You may be coming down saying, I need prayers. I'm going through difficult times. I need to see what God's doing. I need to know what's going on. I need healing from my body. I want to know what's going on here. I need direction. Some of you may come this morning and say, what I want is to give my life to Jesus. For the first time, I got it. I got it. I got it. That if he could drink that wrath, that cup, he can handle me. And he can take on himself the sin of my life. Let this be the day that you say yes to Jesus. And that's not a sales pitch, because you don't have to sell what is priceless. I ask the Holy Spirit to come and move on you today. Come, Holy Spirit. As we are prepared to move forward in this life, I ask that you would bless us with your power. Father, thank you. Thank you that your laws never change. That you have set an order for us to live in because you know what's right, because you established the bounds of this earth. You set the water and you drew its boundaries, the boundary of the sky. You brought order to that which was in chaos, and you will for our lives as well. Thank you for your laws. Forgive us for transgressing them. And thank you, Jesus, for coming and dealing with such ferocity and such power to deal with the wrath that comes with those who transgress the law. We come and ask your forgiveness, and I say, come, Holy Spirit, begin to do your work now, even as we stand in the presence of the Father, Son, and your Holy Spirit. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and rich in love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor require us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove the transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame and remembers we are but dust. So come. Come in this grace. Come in this mercy this morning and receive the power of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.